Talking about seeing Jesus lost in love, wonder, and praise. And we stand there and view him for the first time. Those scars. Look him face to face in the eye. I don't think we're going to be thinking about much else. I think everything else is just going to fade away. And that's the way it should be, amen. And we're going to realize what a wonderful Savior he truly is. And we're learning that now, but we'll really know it then. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. King Asa is reigning in Judah at this time. They've just had a great military victory. God has given them. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for many blessings. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts the moment we trust Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. The moment we realize that we're sinners and can't save ourselves, but by faith we cry out to you to give us the gift of eternal life, trusting only in you. That's when it happened, Lord. That's when you put your Spirit in us. And God, for each one who's done that, we thank you and we praise you for it. And Father, I ask for the working of your Spirit today in our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me ministering the word to your church, to your people today. Help my dear wife for laying the message in sign. Thank you for the word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school class and the morning adult Sunday school class and how you've spoken to our hearts. And I pray that we would heed what we have learned and draw closer to you. We'll have more joy as we do. You'll be glorified as we do. And our church will be the church that you want us to be as we do. Help this church, each one of us, to be a light in this world. This dark world needs shining lights for Jesus. And so we pray that you work that in our hearts for your glory. And Lord, we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this morning, Courage in the Conflict. Courage in the conflict. King Asa is reigning in Judah. God has just given them a great victory over a great military host. The Ethiopians had come up against Asa. And they were frankly outnumbered, outpowered, everything, even though Asa had a pretty good army. And you read the previous chapter, he cried out to God, Oh God, we need you. And God gave him a great victory. So they're coming off a great victory. And the prophet Azariah, the son of Oded, comes and says, God will be with you as long as you seek him. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now, we know that doesn't happen to the believer. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, he said, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise that we have to claim that, in a sense, it's a little different than in the Old Testament way. But the application we could make is this. When we're living for God and seeking him, what? The Spirit is not grieved. His Spirit is helping us in our lives and directing us. But when we forsake God, in the sense of when we do what we want to do, what happens? The Spirit is grieved. Now he's not teaching us like he'd like to. Now he's not leading us like he'd like to. Doesn't mean if you've been born again and you're unsaved, that can't happen. You're still saved. You just won't have the direction of the God that God wants you to have. You'll have chastisements guaranteed. Every loving father chastens their children, the Bible says. There'll be chastisements coming. There'll be heartaches that we could have avoided. Those things are for sure. In that sense, we'll be bringing suffering upon our own self when we don't follow God as believers. And so that would be an application that we could make in our lives in the New Testament era as far as following God. So we'll learn some things as we look at Asa. By the way, he's coming off a great victory. Why would a prophet come and say, now, God's going to be with you if you'll stay, you know, if you'll follow him? I mean, this is the mountaintop, okay? What do you mean God is with us? Well, listen, the fight's not over, is it? There's more to do. This war is not over, folks, until the trumpet blows, amen? Until God takes that last breath away from you, that last breath away from me, or Jesus comes in that rapture. Listen, the devil's after us. We'll have victories, we'll have defeats, but listen, it's not done until it's done, right? Amen? It's not done until we're home with Jesus. Until we're made in his image and in the likeness of his image through that great transformation at the rapture. So it's not over. And it's not over for Asa. There's more to do. And by the way, many times it's during times of ease, what? That the devil gets a hold of us, doesn't it? And this might be a time when they can sit back on their leash. You know, we just had this great victory. And he says, watch out. It's not over. There's still more to do. Still more to do. And we need to recognize that as believers. So first of all, we see and we can learn from this passage here. We look at, first of all, in the midst of revival, King Asa finds courage in the conflict. And in this passage, we see, first of all, a grievous case. He finds courage in the passage here. Look at verse, let's see. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He took courage. So Asa, he hears what Oded tells him, and he takes courage. Just to show you where the title comes from there. But a grievous case, verse 3, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, maybe he's the Bible is thinking about the time of the judges when Israel was back and forth, following God, then not following God. And what does the Bible say about those times? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That's a problem, folks, by the way. We are to do what? What is right that the Bible says is right, amen? What is right in God's eyes is what is right. What's right in your eyes may not, in my eyes, may not, could be right or wrong. It's what the Bible says is right. That's what we're supposed to do and follow. Maybe they're thinking about that when it says they've been without the true God, without a teaching priest. It's likely referring to Israel and Judah had separated by this time. Israel now is a northern kingdom and Judah is a southern kingdom. And Israel, the northern kingdom, has forsaken God. Jeroboam is reigning there. They have false priests. They're no longer serving, following God. So it was some sad times. Asa's father was Abijah. Abijah's father was Rehoboam. Rehoboam's father was Solomon. So it's not too far along in the history. When they had separated. Maybe they're thinking about Rehoboam. Rehoboam forsook the law and Israel. And there was a great attack upon Jerusalem. Egypt came. And they no sooner to get the temple of Solomon's first son that reigns after him, Rehoboam. The temple is attacked and the riches and stuff are taken out of the temple. Of course, even Solomon, what did he do? He built temples for all the false gods before he passed away. How quickly we can turn away from God. Maybe they're reflecting on those things. But either way, it was a grievous case. And we have many great blessings in our land. But we have to remember as believers that what? We're, as Jesus, we're sent in the world. What Jesus said, he says, the Son of Man has come, what? To seek and save that which is lost. We need to remember that the lost live in a grievous case all around us. The unsaved are in a worse plight than what he was talking about here. The unsaved are without hope. They're without God. They're without Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, when we were lost, you were without Christ. Goes on saying in Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes every lost person. They're without Christ, and without him they have no hope, and they're without God in the world. And we need to remember that. Don't get too angry at lost folks when they're mean to you and I. When they live sinful lifestyles, by the way, they can't do anything else without God. They need Jesus, amen. By the way, just like you and I need Jesus, and needed Jesus when we got saved. They're without Christ, they're without hope, they're without God, according to the Bible. They're without light. Ephesians says about us, before we were saved, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. That's a pretty railing truth there. We were not only in darkness, we were darkness personified, okay? By the way, what's the pinnacle of darkness? Pinnacle of darkness is, I'll be my God. I'll say it's my life. I'll do what I want to do with it. That's where the devil was. I'll be like the Most High. I'll be the one that directs all my affairs of life. That's really the pinnacle of darkness. Why? Because God made us. Amen? And he is the one who directs our lives. He's to put his spirit in our heart, and we are to follow his spirit. And so we have to think of some, the heroin addict, you know, that's the pinnacle of darkness, you know. The man that sells drugs and destroys all the life, that's the pinnacle of darkness. No, it's not. It's just making yourself your own God. It's you and I saying, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. No, it's not your life. The Bible says you're not your own, okay? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which what? Are God's. They're not yours, they're God's. God made you, God made me. You belong to him. God made everyone, by the way, didn't he? A grievous case, a loss without God, without hope, without light. They're without life. 1 John 5:12, end of the verse. He that hath not the Son of God, here it is, hath not life. Say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I talked to a lost person. They're standing right in front of me, breathing and walking and working. I know they have physical life, but they don't have spiritual life. They're one heartbeat away from hell. They're one breath away from hell. They're spiritually dead. And without Jesus Christ, they'll die and go to the second death, which is the lake of fire. They have no life. That's why they need Christ. They need you and I to share the gospel, as Ruby shared, and before they depart this place. Boy, what a rescue, amen? That God would come in, that someone would come and give them the gospel, and that dear lady would receive Christ as her Savior before leaving this world. What a wonderful God. The grievous case that the lost is in. And this world we see all around us is turning what? Against Christianity. We see that all the time. There's a show on TV called The View. And it's a bunch of ladies that get together and maybe there's some men, I don't watch it, maybe there's, I think it's old ladies, but they were talking about Mike Pence, who's our vice president, and by the way, a Christian. And they were talking about him on one of their shows, and Joy Barris said this about Mike Pence, our vice president. As bad as people think Trump is, you should be worried about Pence. Joy Barris says about herself, "I am a Christian. I love Jesus, but he thinks Jesus tells him to say things." And I'm pointing out the illustration is, I'm pointing out these things to show how blind the world is to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have no idea what it is to commune with Jesus Christ. They don't understand that. But Des was talking about that this morning. One of the ladies on The View, her name is Sherry Shepherd, she offered a limited defense of Pence, and she said, well, as a Christian, that's just par for the course, or that's the way Christians talk, you know. We say, Jesus talks to me, I talk to him. She said, as a Christian, that's just par for the course. You talk to Jesus, Jesus talks back. She says, what concerns me is, how long is the conversation with Jesus? I mean, you don't want to be talking to God too long because you might be a little wacko, you know what I'm saying, if you're spending too much time talking to Jesus. You see how they don't have any light? You see how they're just blind to what it is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Joy Bear continued kind of ridiculing Mike Pence, and she said, can he talk to Mary Magdalene without his wife in the room? Of course, just being, you know, critical and cynical. And Sherry Shepherd said, she said, the key is moderation. Anything that's too much is concerning. You're talking to God too much, you think he's talking to you, you may be a little wacko, what you say there. Sonny Hostin, or Hostin, I'm pronouncing it, was one of the ladies on the show. She is a professed faithful Catholic. Here's what she said. Do we want our politics served to us with a religious veneer over them? This administration is not a values-driven administration. What's she saying? Not only do we want a Christian-like government, we don't want a government that runs on values. It's not even about values. You know, what most people believe is, I want them to do whatever they can do to put more money in my pocket. Mm-hmm. That's really all they want the government for. By the way, which is not the government's job, amen? Mm-hmm. Not at all. She said, this Sonny Hostin, she was a lawyer in Mike Pence's hometown, and she said about him there, she said, he's not very popular at all. She said, I think when you have a Mike Pence who now sort of puts this religious veneer on things and calls people values voters, I think we're in a dangerous situation. I mean, when people start voting for things that they think are right and virtuous, our nation's in a dangerous situation. I don't bring up these ladies to try to say anybody listens to them, okay? they're the pinnacle of intelligence. I don't bring them up for that. I bring them up to illustrate the blindness of the fact that they don't know what it is to have a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. They have no idea. They're clueless. They don't know. And what an amazing thing to ponder. The lost have no peace, Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The world's trying to have peace without righteousness today. They want you to put aside truth. Don't point to the Bible, but we need to have world peace. Listen, the two go together. You'll never have peace without righteousness. That's why we didn't have peace in our hearts until we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we knew from the Bible that when we did that, then God decided to look at us as righteous, all because of Jesus. And that's why we have peace in our heart, and that's the only reason. That's Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. You can't separate the two. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Oh, what a challenge. The lost have no liberty. They're in bondage. We were delivered from the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. We were in bondage to that darkness before we got saved. 2 Timothy says that those who are lost are in the snare of the devil in 2 Timothy 2:25. They're in the devil's trap. And without faith in Christ, they won't get out. We see a grievous case. Secondly, we see a gloomy condition. A gloomy condition. Look at verse 5. In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. What happened? When they forsook God, what did God do? God allowed the enemies to flood in, didn't they? They had wars and problems, and it was a kind of a gloomy condition when they forsook him. And by the way, in our nation, we have forsaken our godly heritage. And we see things all around us. Now, we see government-funded abortion for many years now. We see gambling casinos, you know, that exalt a wrong lifestyle. Gambling's not a way to pay your bills, folks. The Bible says there's a way to pay your bills, and it's a four-letter word, and it's not a dirty word. It's work, W-O-R-K. Gambling and the lottery and stuff is all a way around God's will. God's will is to work, to be industrious, to get your income. If you're trying ways around that, you're going around trying to go around the will of God, and it doesn't work, folks. We see this gloomy condition. We're wanting to call everything right, and when you call everything right, you stand for nothing. That's where we're at. Listen, we need to pray for one another as Christians, because we're facing more opposition, aren't we? By the way, we need to pray for our politicians that are Christians especially. They are experiencing a very difficult time right now. Brother Dennis, maybe I can get you to come up and do that. Just got a brief video I want to show you. I watched this and just give you some what it's about. Mike Pompeo is President Trump's choice for the Secretary of Defense, and so the Senate has been reviewing him. They get to grill him and such as to whether or not, you know, he's a good pick for Secretary of Defense. Mike Pompeo is a professed Christian. He has said Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for the world. He stands for traditional marriage unapologetically. Now, this senator here is Senator Booker, thank you, and Booker, and he is senator in New Jersey. Matter of fact, we're told he may be the Democratic Party president nominee for the next election and such. He's being questioned, and Mike Pompeo has served as the head of the CIA faithfully. And now the president wants him to be the Secretary of Defense. But Secretary of State, I'm sorry, Secretary of State. And so he's being grilled on his view regarding homosexuality, gay marriage.
For the interpreter, can you tell me which one's which?
Okay, on the left is Mike Pompeo. On the right is Cory Booker. This is a very brief section, but this is where he addresses him about his view on homosexuality. And gay marriage.
When it comes,
Senator, if I might, I have called out. We had a terrible fellow in Kansas named Fred Phelps.
Sir, I have a minute left.
I called him out.
I have a minute left because I do want to give you a chance to speak about your comments on gay and lesbians. You said in a speech that mourning in America that endorses perversion and calls it an alternative lifestyle, is your words, is being gay a perversion?
Senator, I, when I was a politician, I had a very clear view on whether it was appropriate for two same-sex persons to marry. I stand by that.
So you do not believe it's appropriate for two gay people to marry?
Senator, I continue to hold that view. It's the same view.
And so people in the State Department, I met some in Africa, that are married under your leadership. You do not believe that should be allowed?
Senator, I believe it's the case. We have married gay couples at the CIA. You should know. I treated them with the exact same set of rights.
Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Yes or no?
Senator,
gay sex is a perversion? Because it's what you said here,
Senator,
in one of your speeches. Yes or no? Do you believe gay sex is a perversion?
Senator, I'm going to give you the same answer I just gave you previously. My respect for every individual, regardless of their sexual orientation, is the same.
So I will conclude
will
by
so
saying,
if
you,
I'm confirmed.
I will conclude by saying, sir, you're going to be Secretary of State of the United States at a time that we have an increase in hate speech and hate actions against Jewish Americans, Muslims.
You see the answer he's trying to give him say? You see how, now I think he gave a good answer.
Yes.
The Bible says we need to be what? Wise as serpents and harmless as doves, don't we? Now, what do you think his political chances would be if he just said, yeah, I believe that gay sex is a perversion? What do you think his chances would be? Well, they'd go down a lot, wouldn't they? He's trying to use wisdom there. What he said is, I stand for marriage between a man and a woman. I've stood there. I'm there right now. And he's Cory Booker has said, I watched more a little bit more than you. He says, words matter. It's not just actions, it's words. And what they're trying to do is exalt this hate speech. So now, folks, they're working for it to become a crime that if you even call being gay a perversion, you're not an American. That's what they're pushing for. They're calling that hate speech. Because you can't call something perverse, apparently. My Bible calls the whole law of things perverse. You know? This is the truth. And you can't separate truth from love, folks. If you're laying aside the truth, that's not love. And a gloomy condition. We need to pray for our politicians, especially those that are believers. It's hard. And they're being attacked. And we need to pray for them. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that'll be true for our nation. We won't skate the word of God on that one. We'll either be exalted or be a reproach, and it'll be according as to what we do with God and His word. Thirdly. Thank you, Brother Dennis, for working that for me. We see a gracious message. A gracious message. Spirit of God came upon the Odeb. We saw that. He goes out to meet Asa. And he says, Lord is with you while you be with him. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. The message becomes in the midst of this blessing. And that God will be with them as they continue to seek Him. And though we perhaps live in troublous times, folks, we know that trouble through the history of the church has never been the enemy of godliness. Trouble has never been the enemy of godliness. What does trouble do? It turns us to God, doesn't it? It calls us to cry out to God and to want to do what God wants, to want to know God's will. He says here in verse 4 of the chapter, there were troublous times, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. In our trouble we turn to God, we seek him, we find him. Amen. Psalm 77:2, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. What is it when we forget him in the good times, isn't it? Right after that great victory that Asa just had is when we tend to forget. And the prophet comes along, in a good time. Don't forget. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. I found myself going astray, God, when all was easy. But then that great affliction came, and it drew me closer to you. The Apostle Paul could testify of that, couldn't he? He had that affliction that God wouldn't take away. God said, because I'm using that, Paul, to make you a better servant for me. And so he accepted it. Fourthly, we see a a grand promise. We see a grand promise. Be strong, therefore. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Listen, when we live for God, it's worth it, folks. Standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. What are we standing on, folks? Listen, the only firm foundation is the promises of God, the Word of God. It's the only firm foundation. We have, I may have mentioned this before, first student, we do the school buses for Corvallis, and also the city bus. First student has that contract as well. And they've had them for quite a few years. And for the longest time, the drivers would come, and they'd all want to get on the CTS city route. It'd be like a waiting list to drive for that because the pay was better, the benefits were better. I mean, it was security. Well, the first student lost the contract. They won't be driving. It'll be up to the new company as to whether they're driving for CTS. And by the way, what their pay will be and what their benefit, that all is up to change, and some of them may be out of a job just like that. Why? Because the things that the earth says are secure, what? Can be gone in a moment. All you need is a call from the doctor, and all of a sudden, your bank account doesn't seem that big. Or that important, as a matter of fact. All you need is a call from some attorney, as Doug summed up somewhere, and someone's suing you or I. And things change quickly, don't they? Riches have a way of taking up wings. They fly away, the Bible says. They can do that. But God provides our needs, and God will take care of us. And all God requires is that we seek Him, and that we're desiring to do His will. Talking about the seed growing on the good ground in Luke 8:15. That which is on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There are people that are drawing closer to God. Believe the Bible. Believe the Word of God. Stand on His promises. Time and again, we see that we are blessed as we do that. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm moving along here. Fifthly, we see a godly progression. A godly progression. Verse 8. When King Asa heard the words of the prophet Oded, what? He took courage. There it is. And put away the abominable idols. He got zealous. Put away the abominable idols. That's things that you put before God. An idol is something that we prioritize over God. It could be a job. Could be a person. Could be material things. Could be a way of life. Could be leisure, whatever it might be. We put it before God. He put away the abominable idols. He got courage. He got zealous. Put away the idols. Got the love in his heart straight there. Look at end of verse 8 there. He renewed the altar of the Lord. You see, all this was yet to be done. There was great victory. But there was more work to do, amen. They had a great attack from the outside, which God gave them victory. But now what's God showing them? But now inside Judah, inside you and I, we may have some great victories outside. and we've maybe resisted some temptations, but you know what? We've still got more to do in here, don't we? We've still got more for our heart to draw closer to Him. He renewed the altar of the Lord. Have we renewed the altar of the Lord in our lives and in our worship? Is it fresh? Is it where God wants us to be? Verse 9, He gathered all Judah and Benjamin together as strangers. Evangelism, edification. Are we reaching out? Are we helping to build others up? He gathered. All this was yet to be done. Verse 11, He offered unto the Lord at the same time, offering what God calls us to offer. I thank you as I mentioned, for the giving of this church. I praise God for that. And you know what? God's going to call us to give more at times. We'll get more opportunities. For which we can be thankful. Offered in verse 11 there. Verse 12. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So they're seeking the Lord with all their heart. There's that resolve. Where are we there? Is His will first in our lives? I like this one. Verse 16. Also concerning Micah, the mother of Asa, the king, He removed her from being queen. This is his own mother, folks. Asa removed his mother from being queen. Why? It says, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, and stamped it and burnt it. Asa's having a revival, folks. He's continuing. You see, I think he was reading a little devotional book put out, maybe. I'll just picture this. Let's bring it into the realm today. He's reading a little devotional book about Moses. And he's reading along there, doing his daily devotions. And he's trying to get right with God. He's already seeking. And he reads about how the children of Israel made a golden calf. And what did Moses do when he came down from the mountain? He ground it, what? To powder. And he said, oh, okay. He ground it to powder. And he what? He stamped it. And they said, oh, okay. And he made them drink it. Asa chickened out on that one. But he was having revival, folks. Having revival. And getting things right. And putting God first. And that's what we need to do. We see that godly progression. And then we see, with all that, finally we see a good find. A good find. We saw there in verse 4, the prophet said, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. You know, no one's ever sought God and not found Him. Did you know that? You know why? Because He's right there close by, isn't He? Because He's seeking us. And look at verse 15, toward the end of the whole deal we're talking about here. They are seeking God. Judah rejoiced with the oath they made to seek Him with all their heart. They'd sworn with all their heart. They did seek Him with our whole desire. And what's it say? And He was what? Found of them. Just like everybody else had done in the past. He was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. You see, God is our rest. His will is where we find our rest. I like that. I was listening on the way to work, a preacher preaching a message on God taking care of our needs in Matthew 6, of how God takes care of the birds. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, He said about those, He says, why are you worrying about money? He says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon there, folks, simply is money. He says, you're either going to let money and financial things and circumstances direct your life and be concerned about those things, or you're going to let God do it and just be concerned about what He says and let Him take care of the other. And that was Jesus' advice, by the way. And so he ended that saying, that teaching, with this thought. He said, therefore, verse 31 of Matthew 6, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now do what God calls us to do. God feeds the birds. That doesn't mean they go out and stand, oh, the birds found out God feeds us, and they stand on the end of the branch and hold up their mouth waiting for it to rain worms. It doesn't happen, folks. They still got to go out and get the worms, don't they? But God made a way. He provides for them. God makes a way, and he provides for us, and he'll take care of us. And we are not to worry about it. Yeah. Mr. Nathan, do you have what are you going to give your family for dinner tomorrow night? You hadn't thought about that, did you? You know why Mr. Nathan didn't think about that? That's not his job. You see, he's got a daddy and a mommy. He's got one job right now in life, and that's to obey his mommy and daddy. That's the only job a child has, folks. Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Guess whose children we are? We're God's children. And the only job we have, folks, is to obey him. That's it. And when we do, he will provide all of our needs. End of discussion. Amen. That's it. It's not our job to do that. We do what God's called us to do. And we can trust our Heavenly Father. And we're not supposed to worry about those things. Isn't God good? Amen. Isn't God good? And we need to take that step of faith. If we've not taken that, whatever it might be. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. And by the way, he's near. He's calling us to walk in his will. But doesn't mean that we can't harden our hearts against him. Even as believers, we need to not do that. We need to yield to him and listen to him and trust him. And he wants to help us and make us the Christians and the light that he wants us to be to all those that are around us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word today. I thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again. Because our greatest need was to be forgiven for our sins and to be given the gift of eternal life. And you knew that. And so you sent us a Savior. You sent us your Son to take care of our sin problem. My sins. He died for me. That was my cross. He died the punishment that I deserved. He was buried and rose again. And if I trust him, he calls me righteous, which I don't deserve, and forgives me for free. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing for us. And you have taken care of such a dire need. Will you not feed us? We're foolish to think that you wouldn't feed us and clothe us and meet our needs when you have done so much to meet even our greatest need. Oh, Father, help us to be more like little children, to have that faith in our Heavenly Father, and to have that wonder of our Heavenly Father, even as children often have that wonder of their parents. And God, might we follow you more faithfully, and might we, as you give us opportunities, reach out, because other people around us who are lost can become your children too, the same way we did. For all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, your word says. they can become one of yours too if they hear the gospel and ask you to forgive them and save them, believing in you, Lord. Help us to remember that. Give us your love for them. Give us opportunity to tell them. And Father, help us to enjoy and rejoice in life that we are your children. We have the greatest Father in all of the universe. God, you, the wealth of the world is in your hand, and you will dispense that to us anytime we need it. But your main concern is that we do obey you, that we walk in your will, for soon, Lord, we'll see you face to face. And that's all of what eternity will be, walking with you in your will, having a sweet fellowship with you, serving you in the new heaven and the new earth. What a wonderful time that will be. Oh God, seal this message to our hearts and help us to live for you in the time that we have remaining here, and to glorify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.